we've been looking at since chapter 20, verse 18, we've been looking at the Lord explaining the Ten Commandments, so to speak, and kind of, you know, getting more detailed about them. And obviously, that's going to go on through as we get into Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. There's going to be more and more, but I want us to always be drawn back to it's explaining the ten, and the ten explained the two that Jesus gave us, and that we would keep that in mind as we look at these. Now, here's what's interesting, and part of this is coming from I'm teaching at the School of Ministry on Wednesday nights, and part of it's out of that. We need to remember that what we're reading did not make Israel saved. Always keep in mind, they were saved. They got brought out of Egypt. They're Israel. God has got them. God is giving them principles to live by so that they could stay in the land. This whole thing is about, do you want to stay in the land or not? Because if you're going to stay in the land, you're going to live by my rules. If you don't live by my rules, I'm going to kick you out of the land. Now, I've read way ahead, and they get kicked out. Because they're not real good at this. And you know what? We're not so good at it either. And what we're reading, sometimes we read these things and we think, well, you know what? That's the law. And, you know, people will always say, we're saved by grace. Absolutely true. But they were saved by grace. They weren't saved by keeping the law. They were saved when God brought them out of Egypt. The law is a way that we can function in this world and sort of get along with each other, so to speak, and then how to get closer to Him. So kind of keep that in mind, because sometimes we read this stuff and you know, we go, well, that doesn't pertain to me anymore. And yeah, as far as salvation, it doesn't. But as far as your relationship, I think it does. God is letting us know this is His heart. This is how I want my people to live. This is how I want my people to conduct themselves in this world. So keep that in mind. And, you know, some of it I know. Some of it's more ceremonial, but a lot of it is moral. And I don't think anybody would argue about we need to be moral people and, you know, we need to, you know, follow the Lord that way. So, picking it up again here in chapter 23. And by the way, chapter 23 is going to be the end of this section. So God is finishing up. You know, some even say this is the book of the covenant. Everything else after this is now explaining this. So you have, you know, the 10 to explain the 2. Then you have all of this to explain the 10. And then you have all the rest to explain this. Gets kind of detailed, doesn't it? And sometimes I think we can get that, you know, kind of that detailed in our walk and lose sight of the relationship. But verse 1 of chapter 23 says this, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an upright witness." Now we're going to look at here a couple verses about justice, and more of a justice as a witness. And then we're going to look at some as justice as a judge. But this is more as a witness. And here's what he's saying. Bottom line, here's what he's saying. Don't gossip on Facebook, on Twitter, on, you know, whatever means you use, on texting. Don't do that. Don't pass that along, and especially false teaching. Be careful about, you know, lying about your brother. But sometimes some of us, we don't out and out lie. We just embellish the truth, or we don't give both sides of the story. How many times you hear something about somebody and you get all fired up about it and you get, you know, ready to like do something, and then you hear the other side of the story and you go, oh, that changes things. And so the Lord's saying, listen, He's not saying, and as we're talking about a witness, He's not saying don't bear false witness in the sense of a trial so much as just period, don't do it. You know, because some of us go, well, I've never been called as a witness, so what I do doesn't really matter. Yes, it does, because you can still assassinate characters and people, you know, that way. So listen, he says, don't do it. Don't put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. In verse 2, he says, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. In other words, be careful of peer pressure. Now, that's a big thing, isn't it? I mean, I don't care who you are. I don't care what generation you live in. I don't care. You know, peer pressure is tough. And God, here's an interesting thing. God knows that. And God is saying, listen, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about your well-being. I'm concerned about how you live. And so here's what you need to know. I know about peer pressure. And so you need to be careful. You need to be careful that you just don't go along with the crowd because everybody's doing it, because everybody's going that direction. And also be careful that you don't succumb to peer pressure, especially in an area where you're perverting justice, where you're not standing up, and all of a sudden you're the only one out here, and you look around and everybody left. It's kind of hard, isn't it? You ever been in those situations where you decide you're going to take a stand, a moral stand about something, and you know, they say, you know, sit down, and you're the only one standing up, and you're going, what happened? Well, God's saying, stay standing. Don't give in to that peer pressure. Don't give in to those things. Don't let people push you in those directions. And then thirdly, in verse 3, he says, you shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. Now listen, the Lord's pretty concerned. He's pretty concerned about equality. And he's not just concerned about equality, because sometimes some people go overboard to defend the poor guy. You know what I'm talking about? And here's what he's saying. You don't show partiality either to the rich or to the poor. We've got a couple verses here in Leviticus 19. This is reiterated. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor a person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. And so he's telling them the same thing here. He tells them that in Leviticus. It's over and over. Now here's an interesting thing. In Malachi, here's what he says to the nation of Israel. Remember I said, these are principles that God gave for the nation to stay into the land, for the nation to have that right relationship with God, not for them to be saved. In Malachi, centuries after this, listen to what he says to the nation. Therefore, I have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Israel didn't do it, man. They didn't make it. And listen, I think a lot of us, we need to think about that. Now, as we think about these things, we need to understand something. We can't do it in our own power. Number one, that's why Jesus saved us, and we're going to talk about that when we get further along here. But number two, he's given us the Holy Spirit in order to empower us to do these things. So listen, he lays that out, then he kind of interrupts for a moment here, and he talks about our enemies. In verse 4, he says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. Now here's what I know a lot of us are going, dude, that's not going to happen to me. Well, anybody, do you ever, now don't acknowledge this. Do you ever take pleasure when somebody that you're pretty upset with loses something? You know, he's just talking about an ox and a donkey, but we could say their car or their home or their job or whatever. Sometimes we do that if we're honest, don't we? And God's saying, don't do that. That's not a good thing to do. Listen, you're not supposed to get your enemy, and you're not supposed to go, yes, look at them. Yeah, they deserve that. I should have had what they had or whatever. And all of a sudden, we're kind of happy. They got their comeuppance. Be careful. Be careful. The Lord says it's not a way to live. And then he talks a little bit further. He says, listen, verse 5, if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden. In other words, you're watching your friend and his donkey crashes because he's got too much weight on him. And the donkey's like, on his side. What do? Bummer for you and go on? See, he's saying you can't do that. Listen, the New King James says it a little weird. He says, if you see it under his burden and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. Listen, the New American Standard says it this way. He says, if you see him fallen under his burden, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. He's saying you don't just look at the guy and go, bummer for you, and go on. He says, you got to stop and help that guy. Didn't Jesus say, love your enemies? And here's what's interesting. People say, well, the God of the Old Testament didn't do that. What is this then? What's 4 and 5 all about? It's all about loving your enemies, isn't it? It's all about taking care. Listen, Romans 12 says this. He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now the problem with Romans is a lot of people, you do good so you can watch their head burn. Because he says you're heaping coals upon their head, and you're going, yes! You're reading that wrong. That's not what that means. You're not going to burn them down by doing good, because he just said, you're not supposed to have that attitude. It's the attitude of the heart. It's really not so much even the action as the attitude of the heart, because you can have right actions with the wrong attitude. And he says, watch your heart. God, you know, God is warning them. He says, you guys are going to get in positions. You're going to get into places. Remember, they're all camping right now, and they're all real happy. Well, sort of happy. But they go, you know, it's always that new thing. When you're on that new adventure, isn't it wonderful? Then you kind of get to know people, and they got warts, and they kind of do things, and you're going, man, I don't like you anymore. And then pretty soon you're mad at them, and then pretty soon you want to get them, and pretty soon you're hoping that their donkey crashes and burns so you can laugh at them. And God says, watch out. He goes, look, I know you guys are pretty stoked right now because you just got set free, but you got to guard your hearts. And listen, I don't think anybody in this room tonight would say those things don't apply to us. We got to guard our hearts, don't we? We got to guard our hearts in relationship with others. We got to be careful of what we do and how we perceive things and what goes on, because man, stuff gets in there, it can ruin you. Now he goes back to not so much as a witness of something, but more of a judge. Verse 6, he tells them, "You shall not pervert judgment of your poor in his dispute." Now listen, that kind of goes along with verse 3, but it's different about judgment. And then he says, keep yourself from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe binds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. So all of that has to do with more of a corporate judging of people and being careful of how you handle that. And especially them and what they're moving into and where they're going to be. You're going to have some authority. Some are going to have authority. And he says, you got to use that authority correctly. You don't use it wrongly. You don't get down on the poor guy just because you don't go with a false matter. And God says, don't kill innocent people. Here's what he's telling me. They were going to get pretty radical about what they were doing. Be careful. Hear the whole matter. And I think that goes for anything. Listen, we need to hear the whole matter, don't we? How much trouble have you gotten into because you only hear part of something and then you take off with that? I'm the only one that does that? And then you take off and you're going and you get so far and then somebody tells you something, you go, oh, really? Oh, I didn't know that part. Wish I would have known that when I shot out of the starting blocks, because I probably wouldn't have murdered like 15 people along the way. Maybe only one. No, listen. He says, you got to be careful and don't be slaughtering and don't leave a strew of people behind you. And then don't take a bribe. And, you know, I would say most of us are probably okay there. Don't take a bribe because bribe's blind. But when you think of nations, kind of a scary thing, isn't it? Because this isn't just about a people. This is about a nation that's being birthed. Saying this is how a nation is supposed to function too. Justice is supposed to be blind, not be able to be bribed. And then he says, verse 9, kind of repeating what we've read back in verse 20, or 21, he says, "You shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt." So once again, and God's going to bring that up over and over. Now here's what I find interesting. Why does he have to bring that up over and over? Here's what he's saying, be nice to strangers because you were strangers and remember how you were treated. And isn't it interesting sometimes people that are mistreated end up mistreating? They end up worse as far as bigots, if you will, than those who, you know, were prejudiced against them, and all of a sudden they're worse about it. And here's the thing that blows my mind. God knows the human heart, doesn't he? Because he puts it in here, and this is one he repeats and he repeats and he repeats, because I think it's one we fight. So he lets them know that again. Now he's going to get into a little bit of the Sabbath, verse 10, and we'll go over a lot of this in more detail in Leviticus. I know some of you can hardly wait, but Listen, six years you shall sow your land and gather its produce, but in the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. So remember when we talk about Sabbath and those in our generation who want to be what I would term Sabbatarians, they tell us you got to worship on Saturday, you've got to keep the Sabbath, you have to do those things. Well, listen, if you're doing that to somehow appease God, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Now, I do believe we need to rest. I do believe we need to chill out. I think that's a good thing. I think we should do that once a week and just like stop and just stop and rest. And that's a good thing. As long as we don't make that a law, and long as we don't put that on other people, and as long as we realize God isn't going, man, I am so pleased with you. You are awesome. Them, not so much. So be careful. And that's what Sabbatarians tend to do. But here's the crazy thing. I've never met a modern Sabbatarian who stops after every 6 years and takes a year off. Now, that's a good boss, isn't it? How many of us would go for that deal if your boss told you, work for 6 years and every sixth year I'll give you a year off? That's a good deal, right? Yeah, everybody's going, man, I want to work there. That's our God. That's how our God works. He says you need to take time off for a couple reasons. One is you need to make sure my land gets a rest. Number two, you need to make sure poor people get fed so they can come in and they just glean off of your stuff. And he sets up some other things, but he goes, in that year, man, they can get some stuff. And then what they don't get, the beasts, the animals, they can come in and eat. And so you need to chill out. Now everybody goes, well, did they stagger this at different fields and stuff? I don't know. I wasn't there. I didn't get to go with Israel. Well, here's what I can tell you. No, they didn't. You know why I know? Israel never kept this. Do you know that the nation never honored this? Ever? Ever. They never did this. I mean, here it is early on and you're out there camping, you're getting ready to go into Promised Land. God says, and what a deal. God says, every 6 years, take a year off. I don't know about you, but I'm for that. Yes, let's go. And everybody's going, let's go. And they get in the land and go, we don't want to do that. And that was the whole thing of the exile to Babylon. They were gone for 70 years because they had lived in a land for 490 years and never gave it the Sabbath rest. God says, you owe me 70 years, get out of my land. That's a pretty heavy thing when you think about it, isn't it? So God says, listen, my land's going to get its rest one way or another. So this is what you do. And again, it's you know, taking care of the poor. And then he brings up the Sabbath day again, verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest. Notice God even cares about the oxes and the donkeys. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And he says, the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. Here's what he's saying. I want you to stop. And, you know, if we're going to bring this into modern times, you know, you don't need to get legalistic like the Orthodox Jews do. But you know what? If you're going to rest, everybody in the family needs to rest. Because sometimes, here's what I think happens. Sometimes us husbands, we rest. And then we go, honey, make dinner. She goes, I do that 6 days a week. Do I get a rest? No, you don't get a rest. Sorry. Don't we do that unintentionally? God says, take care of the ox. Take care of the donkey. Take care of the servants. Everybody gets a rest. That's kind of cool, isn't it? I mean, God is really concerned about those things, and He cares. He cares about all of us. And then verse 13 says, and it kind of sums all this up, and in all that I have spoken to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. So verse 13 maybe should, like, you know, be squeezed down after verse 33, but he's kind of done with explaining the law. He's going to talk a little bit about some feasts, but that wasn't part of the law. So bottom line, God's done. And as some commentators suggest, He's done with the covenant. The covenant's over. This is here, I'm done. Now be circumspect to do this. In other words, watch your life. Watch what you're doing. And sometimes as Christians, I think we've gotten to the place where we're a little too casual about that. And we're so far on the other end, we don't care. And we're going, come on, I live by grace and I don't have to do those things. Well, no, you don't. They didn't have to do those things. Unless they want to stay in the land. You don't have to do those things unless you want a relationship with Jesus. You think Jesus is not going to care about how you live? I think he's pretty concerned about how we lived. As a matter of fact, he died on the cross to save me from a lifestyle that wasn't honoring to him. I think he's real concerned. So listen, he says, be circumspect about this. Check your life out. And then he says, and don't talk about other gods, because that was going to be their main stumbling block. Now he gets into the feasts. In verse 14, he says, 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. So God's saying, I want you to come together 3 times a year, you know, as a formal assembly. I want you all to gather, well, we're going to read, all the men to come. That's pretty intense, isn't it? So he lays it out, and it's spaced out somewhat. The first is, verse 15, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, and you shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. And a couple things to keep in mind. When you came for the feast, you brought something. Listen, it's not... And this is not a love feast or a potluck type bring something. You brought something for the Lord. And we're going to read, it was usually your best. And I think that's important. I think that's important as Christians that we understand we should be giving to the Lord. We should be giving to the Lord of everything that we have. And listen, it's not just your money. I'm not appealing for your money. It's you. God wants you. He wants all of you. He wants to know. He wants to know you want to go in that direction. You need to bring your best. Don't bring your leftovers. Don't bring your second best. So listen, he says you come, and this month of Abib is March, April time frame. It's the time they celebrate the Passover. Then sometimes this is called the Feast of Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's what continued for 7 days, and you continued in that festive time. Although it was somber. You know, it was a time where you thought, where you meditated, where you looked back for them on what the Lord had done on the Passover. And for us, we do that during communion time when we come and we reflect on what Jesus has done. So it was a somber time. So you come to them, but don't come empty. He says in verse 16, he says, the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. So he goes, the second one you come is the feast of the harvest. Or some people, this one's got like 5 different names. It's called the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Pentecost, which means 50, which this feast happened 50 days after the Passover, or after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But it was right after you plant your crops, you know, and any of you who do any gardening, or you have a, you know, any kind of fruit trees or whatever, you know how you always want to get that first one? That first one is like, yes. And here's what God says, the first one, it's mine. I want the first one. The first fruits, the feast of the first fruits. You brought that to God and you gave it to Him, and you came. And this one was a little bit more of a celebration. It wasn't quite as somber. It wasn't quite as reflective. It was a time where they just came together, and we'll look at the details. But this one happened May-June time frame. So you have March-April time frame, then you have the May-June time frame. And then the last feast mentioned here is he calls it, In the middle of verse 16, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered the fruit of your labors from the field. So this one's also called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. This is the one at the end when they do their harvest, and for a week they live in little makeshift shelters so they can remember what it was like to camp in the desert as they were on their journey and coming into the promised land. But you also have this whole thing about harvesting. We could liken this to our Thanksgiving. At a harvest time, you come, man, and what is the one thing that you do at Thanksgiving? You pig out, right? You way overeat. Everybody overeats at Thanksgiving, don't they, man? You just like stuff and stuff and stuff and stuff, and then we go, oh, I can't move. What's for dessert? Don't we generally do? I mean, that's just... But. Listen, the whole thing originally wasn't started just so you could have a big turkey dinner and pig out. It was celebrating, number one, we're giving thanks to God as a nation. Number two, we were interacting with the Native Americans who were here. And then also, though, it was about the harvest time. You got all of your harvest in. You're stopping and you're thanking God. Well, before we became an industrial society and we were more into agriculture, you're thanking God that you got all that in. And God says, just take some time to thank me and celebrate. So again, this is September, October time frame when they would do this one. So those are the three feasts. God says, I want you to keep these and I want you to come and celebrate these. And he tells us in verse 17, he reiterates three times, and all in the year all male shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. This goes all the way back up into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He says, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. Remember on the Passover, when you offered that Passover lamb, you ate everything. You had to eat it all. You didn't leave anything. So God reiterates that a little bit. Then he says, the Feast of the First Fruits, or I'm sorry, verse 19, the first of the first fruits of your land, you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. And then here's that little thing we talked about last weekend, or the last weekend I was here. He says, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. That's kind of interesting. It's almost like a side thought, isn't it? As God is telling them, you need to come together for these feasts. And I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible, sometimes I read something like that and I go, why is that there? You know, you're reading along, and I'm like into the feasting, you know. I'm like, man, we got to get together, we can do this, and then, man, we can do this one, and then the pig out one is the favorite, right? I'm liking that one's really good, and what's with the milk and the kid, and how come that, how did that get thrown in there? Well, it was the culture. You see, we talked about Israel is taking this and blowing this way out of proportion. They did it really early on, and then now in our generation, it's blowing way out of proportion. It's ridiculous. You know, you're never going to get a cheeseburger in Israel because you can't mix milk product and meat. It's not going to happen. You go to McDonald's, they don't have cheeseburgers. They're not there. And again, you can't even eat in a restaurant with mixing the two. I mean, even in secular places in Israel, they're not going to do it. They're like freaked out about this thing. And all of that comes from not cooking a kid, a young goat, in its mother's milk. Now, number one, who would think of doing that? You know, I'm thinking, why would the Lord come up with a law that most people in their right mind would not say, oh, I know, for dinner tonight, hun, I'm going to boil this little goat in its mother's milk. Number one, that just sounds weird, doesn't it? Sounds weird. You know who did it? The Canaanites. And you know when the Canaanites did it? The Canaanites did it at their feasts. When they would gather together, the Canaanites, in part of their festive celebration, would boil a kid in the mother's milk because it was a fertility rite, because they believed that the mother's milk was a giver of life and would give you life. And if you put the young goat in it and that life in it and boiled it, you would become more fertile. So that's what they would do. And here's what God's saying. You don't want to do that. That's not a good thing to do. Number one, it's just not a good thing. Even when you think of, you know, quote, sanctity of life, it's not a good thing even thinking of sanctity of life, is it? Because a mother's milk is giving life, and you wouldn't use life to take a life, so to speak. So it's just gross that way. But also, he's saying you don't want to do that because if you compromise in that area, what are you opening the door for? So it wasn't just an afterthought. He's talking about feast, and he knows, because God knows everything. Are you figuring that out? And he knows where they're going, and he knows what they're going to be tempted with, and he knows what's going to tug on them. And he goes, don't do that. And he doesn't even explain this one, does he? He said, just don't do that. Now, listen, he's going to talk about, to me, some really cool stuff. This is where it really kind of steps up. He goes, here's all that stuff. Here's your feast days. You know, you keep track of your feast days. You do that. Now, have I got, to me, this is like, have I got a surprise for all of you who made it through Exodus 21, Exodus 22, and Exodus 23:19? Because, you know, sometimes we get a little bored with that, don't we? And God says, I got something really good. Check out what he says. Look at verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared for you. Do you like that? I don't know about you, but I'm reading that, and here's what's going on. God said, he told them way in the beginning, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, and I'm going to take you into the promised land. And that's a promise God gave them. Now here's what he says. Not only am I going to do that, I'm going to get you there. I'm going to take you there, but I'm sending somebody who makes sure you're going to get there. All you have to do is follow him. Wow, that's pretty incredible, isn't it? All you got to do is follow the angel. The angel's going to go in there. He's going to go before you. He's going to prepare the place for you. And then he tells us in verse 21, just so we might know who this angel is, this might give us a hint. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if indeed you obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and will bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and every otherite, and I will cut them off. Wow. That is one incredible promise, isn't it? I mean, I read that and I'm thinking, we're not going to lose. You kind of getting that feeling? Do you get that feeling if you were camping there with Moses? Moses comes down from the mountain. Moses goes, hey, guess what? An angel is going to lead the way. All we have to do is follow him, and he's going to take care of all the ites. You going to follow him? How good is that, huh? I don't know about you, but that's like the greatest. I think this is the greatest promise in Exodus. And who do you think that angel is? Well, in my Bible, the pronouns are all capitalized. They capitalized in your Bible? And it's interesting, he says, this angel, my name is in him. Oh, there's a little hint, huh? I believe this angel is Jesus. I believe, listen, number one, you need to know, Jesus didn't begin to exist when he became that baby in a manger. The second person of the Trinity, the one we call the Son, has existed forever. The Trinity, God the Trinity, has always been, never has not been. It's just that that second person of the Trinity humbled himself and put on flesh and became that infant in the manger. That's huge when you start thinking of it that way. But he's always existed. And the second person of the Trinity, here's what he says, I'll take him in. Kind of sound familiar? Doesn't that second person of the Trinity say, I'll die on a cross for him. I'll get him there. Didn't the second person of the Trinity say, I'll get you to heaven, just follow me. Woo-hoo! I'm in, right? Someone's going to take me to heaven. I'm going to go with them. And he goes, listen, and I'll take care of all the ites on the way. All you got to do is follow me. Really? Every ite? Every ite. Everything that is trying to disturb you and trying to get you, I'll take care of. Just follow me. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty simple for Israel, pretty simple for us, I think. And so God gives them this incredible promise. Now, what would you think if you got that promise? I think I would say, let's break camp and let's go now. Let's skip that whole Numbers 12 thing where we go in and spy out the land and we get all freaked out and we all chicken out. We have to wander in the stinking wilderness for 40 years. Let's go now. Why would you even spy out the land? Who cares? Who cares who's there? You got this angel. He says he's going to take care of everything. He's got it. He's got all you got to do is hear his voice and obey him. Oh, there's that one part. Why do we sin? Because we don't obey God. Jesus says, I'm going to take you to heaven, and I got all your sins covered. I got every sin that you could ever sin covered. All you got to do is obey me. Just follow me. Obey me. Obey my voice. Okay, Lord. And we last for what, 10 minutes? Just follow me. We're no different. Listen, we're no different than these Israelites, are we? And I just love this. Listen, it gets better. It gets better. He says, you're going to go down and he's going to take care of all those guys. Then verse 24, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. Here's what God's saying. You got to be really careful. Hey, Israel, when you go into that land, you got to be careful. Because you could get so tripped up and you could get so messed up because you have an enemy of your soul who wants nothing more than just to destroy you, to kill, steal, and destroy. Be careful. And he goes, when you go in, get rid of everything. Sound familiar, Christian? How much of our old life do we glom onto. Or what's worse is some of us, we go and we kind of get rid of everything and then we start accumulating things again. He says, let it go, man. Get rid of those things. If you have to do it every morning, do it every morning. Get rid of those things. Don't let those things, chain you up and imprison you. Don't let them do that. Be careful. And God says, just go in and do that. And then he says, listen, here's the promises, verse 25. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. It's not like they just got bread and water to eat, but he's using that to bless all of their food. And he says, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you, and no one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Here's what God is saying. You follow me, you're going to have health. You're going to have prosperity. Good things are going to happen. Now, listen, it doesn't mean only good things. But he promises that. That's what's going to happen. And listen, when you walk with Jesus, isn't that true? And ultimately, it's going to be completely fulfilled when we get to heaven. You know, some people go, how come Jesus doesn't heal me? I don't always have an answer for that. I don't know. I don't know why he doesn't. If I was, you know, again, if I was Jesus, I would probably heal everybody because I want to see everybody get well. And I would go overboard with it, maybe. But he chooses not to, and sometimes we're going to read in a moment, sometimes it's about our character and about what he's wanting to do in our lives. How he's wanting to change us is more important and make us comfortable. But ultimately, I'm going to get everything. And when I go to heaven, I get the whole thing. And I don't just get a little bit of heaven. Do you know what I'm talking about? I don't get, like some people go, I just want a corner. I want all of it. I want no stinking corner. I want all of it. And here's what he says. You stay with me, you get it all. You get it all. So that's his promise. And listen, that's what he's telling them is he says, you get that and you go into that day. And then verse 27, I will send my fear before you. How do you like that? Hey, are you battling a temptation right now? Again, don't acknowledge. Are you struggling with something? Is there even a sin that is just like keeps hammering you and it just gets you and you just go, man, God, come on, I ask you to get rid of this. Why don't you get rid of this? Do you ever talk to God that way? I do sometimes. Why don't you just get rid of this? Come on, you could do it like, psh. You're making me struggle with it. How come I have to struggle? How come I'm doing this? How come this is going on in my life? Me, it's all about me. You guys probably pray for everybody else. I spend time praying for me. Why is that going on? And then I read stuff, and listen, here's what he says. He says, Pat, he says, listen, he says, I'll send my fear before you. Really? Yeah, just trust me. Trust me. Oh, there's that trust thing again. It all boils down to that issue of trust. He says, yeah, trust me, I'll send my fear before you. And then here's what he says, and he says, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite. Or I'm sorry, I'll send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. Here's what he's saying. If you follow me, if you obey my voice, that other stuff is going to disappear. Those things you struggle with, if you stay with him, it's going to disappear. Too many times as Christians, here's what we're like focused on. Well, what are the details, man? How can I really do some intense spiritual warfare? Because I got this thing. I need to get that big saber sword out there, and I need to go. And here's what God says. Why don't you let me take care of that? I love years ago, I've shared this before, years ago I was listening to a tape by Dave Wilkerson who founded Teen Challenge. And I remember he just said that, you know, one time he went and there was a, you know, quote, knock on the door of his heart, but knock on the door and he opened the door and it was Satan and he turned around and said, Jesus, it's for you. So just remember that when he's coming after you. Just here's what we do. We go, I got my sword. And Satan's going, seriously. Why don't you just say, hey, Jesus is for you. Let him take care of it. That's what God is telling him here. Here's the cool thing, man. You read this and don't you want to go into Promised Land? I mean, I'm reading this and I'm ready to go, man. Let's pack up. Let's go. And I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about you got victory. He goes, listen, I'm going to do that and I'm going to take care of them. And your enemies, they're going to turn their backs to you. That doesn't mean, you know, it means they're going to be running, man. They're going to be freaking out. And then here's what God says, I will send hornets before you. That's kind of cool, isn't it? He says, man, I'm going to send wasps, and they're going to sting people. They're going to get people. He says, I'll send a hornet before you, and they'll drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, and all of them are going to be driven out before you. No, that's a pretty cool promise, isn't it? I don't know about you, but, you know, I don't really have command of that many hornets. I mean, I use raid to get them. But God says, I'm going to send them. Here's the cool thing, Joshua 24:12. Listen, this is after they go in the land. Check this out. This is great. Joshua 24:12. I sent the hornets. Do you hear that? Even after they blew it, even after they did all their stuff, wandered for 40 years, here's what God said. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. Also, the two kings of the Amorites. Listen carefully, Christian, but not with your sword or with your bow. So I think a lot of us, we want to do the warfare because we want to get the credit. And we want to say, I won the battle. And God says, you're going to get smacked around. You're going to get beat up. Those ites, they're going to bite you. And they're going to get you. Why don't you let me fight that battle? Well, because, Lord, that takes trust. That means I have to rest in you. That means I really have to believe your word. It's kind of hard, isn't it? Kind of difficult when it gets down to that. So listen, man, these guys, he's saying, I'm going to do it. And then Joshua 24, he did it. Now listen, and then he says in verse 29, he says, I will drive them out from before you, I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. Oh, that's why God doesn't do it every time I tell him to. That's why when I say, Lord, take care of this now, he goes, it's not time. He goes, I got to do a work in your heart. You see, Pat, I'm still trying to build something in you. I got them. You don't have to worry about it. But you got to learn. You got to trust. And why is it as Christians aren't we immediately completely sanctified? I mean, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could come up and we could lay hands on you and say, pray for you, and poof, you'd never sin again? Wahoo! I mean, who wouldn't want that? And here's what God says. We're not going to do it that way because it's not the right way to do it. Because here's the thing. It doesn't build character. It doesn't build a person. It doesn't build trust. I'm going to do it little by little so you learn how to trust me and so that you're not overwhelmed. Because if I did it all at once, it would totally freak you out. And then the beasts would multiply and then they would come after you. So I'm going to do it little by little. Listen, we need to learn to trust God. And here's what he's saying, man. He's going, you know what? You're going to have to go through some stuff. You're going to have to go through some difficult times and hardships. Why? Because that changes you. It's not because I don't care. Every time you go through something hard, stop saying, God, why don't you care? Because here's what he's shouting at you. I do care. I'm just working on you. Because that's how important you are to me. That's how important your character is to me. That's how important your spiritual growth is to me, that you can go through this. All you got to do is trust me. God's saying, I got the hornets. You going to trust me or not? You going to walk in this or not? Man, when they start biting you, and I'm sorry, not the hornets, but the ites. When the ites start coming and getting you, are you going to take it? Or are you going to run? Are you going to quit? And you're going to say, God doesn't love me anymore. I can't believe I'm having to do this. This isn't fair. Isn't that America's favorite words? This isn't fair. What's fair? I mean, I don't think grace is fair, really. But I love grace. God says, I'm going to do that. Now listen, I think these are promises for us. And then he tells them a little bit of the boundary of the land. We're not going to get into it this week. We'll get into it later. He says, I've set your bounds, bottom line, from down at the Red Sea and then all the way, you know, and then from the Red Sea to the sea. So kind of down in this corner over to here to where Philistia is. And then from the desert down below, even further south, all the way up. Some say the river Euphrates. Some say to the river that separates Lebanon now. And not Lebanon and Israel, but Lebanon and Syria. So he says, here's what I'm giving you. I'm giving you that land, and it's yours. And he says, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. Now, is that true or not? Is God going to do that? Absolutely. All you got to do is do your part. Just start trusting Him. Start walking with Him. I believe we are delivered from every sin. We just don't trust Him. We just don't walk with Him. And the devil comes along, he goes, hey, why don't you cook that kid goat in the mother's milk? And we go, oh, that sounds good. God says, I told you not to do that. I know, but man, I think it'd make it really tender, just kind of melt in your mouth. And Satan tempts us, doesn't he? And he comes along with a lie and he goes, this is going to be so good. And here's the bad thing. Have you ever noticed Satan never tells you the price? You notice he doesn't put little price tags on those sins? This is going to cost you this. And this is going to cost you this. And this is going to cost... He never does that. He's one of those secret marketer guys, right? And you buy it, and then all of a sudden, you got a humongous bill you got to pay. And here's what we do. The bill comes due, and then we go, God, don't you care? He goes, I told you not to buy that. I told you to stay away from that. I even told you I even had victory over it and you didn't trust me. So be careful. And then listen, as he winds this part up, it says you can drive them out. Verse 32, listen carefully. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. Don't do that, man. Don't hang in there. And they shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. You better watch out. Watch out, Christian, when you say, it's okay, I can do this. I got victory over that. I'm going to go hang out at whatever, you know, and whatever your weakness is, I can think of some for me, and I'm going to go stay near that. Don't do it. What is he telling us? Run. Get away from that stuff. Don't let it hang out, man. Don't let it be part of your life. I love it when Christians come and they talk to me and they go, man, I get saved and, you know, I got rid of this and I got rid of that. But the bad thing is some of us start bringing some of that back into our lives. We need a cleaning every once in a while, right? Here's what you need to do tonight. I want you to go, and one thing I want you to do is I want you to sit down and I want you to figure out if you want to go all the way with God or not. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about, do you want to go all the way with Him? Do you want to give Him everything, including your life? And He can do whatever, wherever, whenever He wants. That's a big step. Because that's what He's telling them. And He goes, you do that, I got you. I got you. Just trust Me. So let's do that. So you go answer those questions. You go decide if that's where you're at. And if you're not, here's a great thing you can do. Be honest with God and tell Him, I'm not ready to do that yet. And here's what He's going to say. I'll wait. Because we got a great God. And you know who's going to get hurt? God's not going to get hurt. Neither is His plan. You're the only one that's going to lose. The longer you wait, the more ingrained you get into you. The earlier you do it, got a bunch of young people up front here. Do it tonight, man. Just give it all. I notice these guys here are pretty stoked about being young. But anyway, all these. So, but listen, we got these young people up here. Do it tonight, man. Tell the Lord He can have you and He can do whatever, wherever, whenever. You don't care. Hey, you know what? Your life may be really short. You may get martyred for Jesus, but you know what, man? It'll be worth it. You won't regret it. I mean, I've never talked to anybody that's been martyred because I don't talk to dead people, but if you could, they wouldn't regret it. Not one minute. So here's what He's saying, man. All of this is before you. You're going to go? I want to go into the land, huh? I'm excited. I think I got a crew ready. Let's go. Let's just do this and let's see what happens. Let's go on this great adventure into the promised land. Again, I'm not talking about dying. I'm not asking everybody, then we're going to pass out Kool-Aid. I'm not doing that. I'm saying, let's give Him our all. Let's don't hold anything back, nothing at all. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, as we can read and, Lord, as we see what your plan is for this nation. And Lord, we've read ahead and we've seen their ups and downs and their failures. And Lord, we can look at our own lives and we can reflect and know that we've been up and down. And Lord, I don't know where everybody is tonight and on our journey, but God, I pray You would allow this last part here beginning in verse 20, to grip our hearts. Because that's not just something that God promised to Israel. That angel was given to us. And Jesus, we thank you that you died on the cross for our sins, and you did that to set us free from the bondage of sin. You've set us free from the bondage of death, and God, now you're just telling us, come on, I've won the victory, just follow me. And I ask that we would do that. And I ask and pray for faith for my brothers and sisters to tonight, this evening, before we go to sleep, that we would make that commitment that, Lord, there is not one thing in our lives that we're going to hold back. No area, no possession, no time frame. That, Lord, tonight it's going to be it. We're going to go all the way with you. And God, that you would get the honor and the glory. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.